I'm visiting on the way back, wanting to invite him up to Minnesota and introduce him to you, my friends, and my family. And but with the Lord, it's like it's impossible to please him without faith. And he brings you to a point where you're pretty sure, but you're not quite sure. You got to take a step of faith. And so it's like inviting you here to hear my new friend. It was like I'm laying my relational, like money. I'm laying it on the line. I'm investing, and I'm trusting that, boy, he better not mess up, or I'll look bad. But my relational capital, I think, was well spent, don't you think? I thank you all for coming. I thank you, Doug, and your party and your wife for coming. I want to invite you to come up, and then you can take us where you want to go. As for me and my house, you're welcome back here anytime. Amen? Let's give him a hand.
Thank you, Barry. It's good to be here. Michael, we're going to change a little bit. I'm going to be here just a minute, and then you're on. I believe there's something different that needs to happen. We're going to let Michael bring what the Lord has for him to bring, and then I'll come close us out for the day. But if there is an interest stirring in you in the things that you've heard from everyone today, our spiritual father, Sam Solon, has a website, www.solon.com, which has some of the teachings of all of us here today and a whole lot of Sam's. There are about 280 some odd teachings on there. Some of them half hour video, some of them 2.5 hour teachings. They're all free. They're yours for the taking. I believe this man has been given as good a understanding and as broad a understanding of the governance of the kingdom of God of any man I've ever met. God brought him up out of the islands of St. Vincent. He was led to the Lord by a Church of Christ minister down there. It was schooled by the Anglican nuns, studied history from the British standpoint, was led to the Lord by a Church of Christ minister, began preaching at 14, came to the United States to go to a Church of Christ school, was a Church of Christ minister, went to law school, got his degree in law, was persecuting the Holy Spirit on behalf of the Church of Christ, he was their hired gun. In West Texas and eastern New Mexico, if a move of the Holy Spirit was coming about in a town, the Church of Christ would have Sam come and preach against the Holy Spirit in their churches of Christ. After a week-long time of doing this, on his way back home, he had a Damascus Road experience in which the Holy Spirit came into the car with him and just confronted him about the fallacy of his teachings and proved him wrong. Totally transformed Sam's life. And I think what makes Sam uniquely different than the rest of us, after that encounter with the Lord, he tells a story how a couple of weeks later he was in his Church of Christ pulpit and he was preaching, and the message dealt with baptism. And he tells me in their doctrine that anytime you say baptism, you meant baptism with water. But the scripture said baptized by the Spirit. And he was there, and the Holy Spirit told him, tell the people what it means. And he avoided it, finished his sermon, somehow escaped with his life without offending the congregation. But he had caught the Holy Spirit's attention. So the next week he was in his study preparing his next sermon. And he says, the presence of the Lord entered the room. And Sam said, I immediately started making excuses, saying, but you don't understand. You don't know. You don't know how these people are. Trying to make an excuse for what he had just done. And the Lord kind of, no. He said, I have three questions for you. He says, whose children are they in the first place? Mine or yours? Who do you think loves them the most, me or you? And who do you think knows what they need to hear better, you or me? And the Lord said, if you'll not say what I want you to say, I'll find someone else. And Sam's story is that it was as though the presence of the Lord turned to walk away, and he literally leapt over the desk and clutched at the feet of what he thought to be Jesus and said, you'll never have to look any further than me to find a man to say what you want to have said. Now, I think these guys will join me in the testimony. You heard Paul or Jim 1 say it today. I believe Sam has lived up to that vow to God, that he has always been faithful to say what the Lord wanted him to say. In easy situations and difficult situations, he's always faithful to prosecute the things of the Lord in an appropriate manner. There are tremendous teachings on that website concerning the governance of God. And I believe God readily equips Sam to carry that message through his upbringing, through his legal training, through being a part of one of the denominations who carries the understanding of the governance of God. He understands it quite well, and he teaches it well. If you go there, I would have you consider beginning with the Elementary Doctrine series, and then look at the Kingdom series, and then look at the Spiritual Authority series, and then go anywhere you want to after that. I think those are probably three of the best series. If there's something that's ringing in you from the things we're saying, you can find much more information on this website, and I think it'll be a great value to you. So let me encourage you to consider that. www.solon.com. Michael, if you may, come. Michael Barrett hails from Shreveport, Louisiana. We give him a hard time about being a Cajun. I'm not sure he's quite a Cajun, but we give him a hard time about it. We say he takes great pride in the great consolation in the scripture that says, rise, kill, and eat. This boy will hunt and fish anything that flies or swim, and he'll eat just about all of it, too. So receive my friend and fellow worker, Michael Barrett.
Yeah, I couldn't help but notice the cornfields. And it just made me default to waterfowl. What can I say? what a pleasure to be here with you, and particularly to be in the company of my friends and fellow laborers. Doug and Nancy are boot soldiers. They're in the field doing the stuff. And I know you are as well, but we've been in the trenches and we've been in the work together since 2000. Just to kind of jump in, because I know the clock is ticking, and I'm just going to take a portion of time and give it back to Doug. But with the talk today, last night and today, of fathers and sons, I know my background, my history is unique to me. I bring to the table my own history. And my history is as a church planner, as a fledgling and as an emerging apostolic man who really didn't even know what that was. But in the 80s, the Lord began to put me with apostolic people. And we were all kind of falling forward. We were all learning, and we were learning together. When I met Sam in 1984 or 1985, I met Sam in Albuquerque, New Mexico. He was still actively practicing law, but also fully engaged in the work of the ministry. And I felt like God showed me the day that I stood in his office and shook his hand that there was work for us to do together. There was something special about that connection. In 1992, I reconnected with Sam, and the rest is kind of history. So we've been walking together since 1992, laboring together. Now, I need to insert this piece because it's unique to my history. In 1994, I planted a local church in my home city, which is Bossier City, not Shreveport. For the record, Doug, just get it right. If you're going to get up here, you need to get it right. So, planted a local church and kind of did so in self-defense. Because I felt like, okay, you know, we had come off of, my wife and I had come off of about 10 years of breakneck speed ministry activity. And ended up in mid-1990 of God consummating what was a clear direction to leave that, to quit that and go in a different direction, which is what we did. And for 2 years it was, for me, something of kind of a detox for a couple of years. Because typically, you know, without real change, without a change in our thinking, without a change in our worldview, we enter the next thing the way we exited the other thing. And we'll start over where we left off. And I knew that, for me, I couldn't do that. But 2 years in, I felt like the Lord wanted me just to begin to worship. So on Sunday afternoon, in the beginning, my wife and I, two or three, is that what it said? Who said that? Paul? Jesus said that. What that means is, if a fourth person shows up, God won't leave. It's the maximum number. Come on, you could say something. I know lunch was good, but was it that good? Three is the maximum number for a bona fide assembly. So three of us gathered. Two or three gathered. And just began to worship on Sunday afternoon. And we didn't tell anybody. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? We didn't tell anybody. Kind of like Jesus doing a miracle. Not telling anybody. He didn't have a marketing plan. His marketing plan was to be who he was. So we didn't tell anybody. But about 3 or 4 weeks went by and our phone began to ring and people would say, "What are you guys doing?" "Well, what do you mean? What are we doing?" "What are you doing for fellowship?" "Well, we're worshiping on Sunday afternoon. Can we come do that with you?" So, you know, 60 or 70 people later, over the next short term, people just gathered up with a real hunger. And really, we were just, God was sovereignly putting a group of people together. And I knew that, from the beginning, I knew that we would not be a garden variety local church. I knew that God was doing something different. with us. So, you know, people would ask questions in the early days, when are we going to have a youth ministry? And I said, I don't know. We may never have one. Well, you have to have one if you're going to be a bona fide church. When are we going to have a children's ministry? I don't know. We may never have one. We're going to really lean into and kind of stretch ourselves out to really hear the Lord step by step. And whatever He really wants us to do, that's what we're going to do. I mean, do we want to be like all the other nations? Now think about it. No, I'm gonna pass that. I'm not going to say it. Denomination. Part of our journey is our journey. And God brings us through and He leads us along. But as we become clear, as we are hearing the Lord and receiving revelation from Him, then we become responsible for what we're hearing. I think that may be the president. Hold on just one second. I'll get back to him. So, you know, we were just taking steps. And so we come forward from 1994, and you know, the Lord's showing this stuff and speaking this stuff to us, and I could never get real comfortable doing the stuff, kind of the normal, usual thing. I just couldn't settle with it. I couldn't be comfortable with it. So, you know, to come fast forward, and I'm saying this because some of you here are perhaps where I was. So you'll relate to some of the things that are in my testimony, as Jim said. In June the 5th and June 12th of 2011, we, for all intents and purposes, turned the switch off on local church. We stopped meeting regularly. That was the Lord's direction to me. Now, I don't go around the country telling other brothers and sisters that's what they ought to do. I do tell them they ought to be willing to do that, if that's what God says to them. So, you know, in that journey, there's some, as you could well imagine, some people liked it, some people didn't like it, the change. But one of the things that I shared last night in the group at Barry and Mary's was that really gripped me and really got my attention was in 6 years ago in Lufkin, Texas, when I was in a meeting and a dear friend of mine said to a sister, please stand up, you know, 2 days of leadership meetings, please stand up and tell the people what you're doing. She stood up, a little frail black woman, stood and said, 9 years ago, the Lord felt like the Lord was saying, feed a family who couldn't afford a good Thanksgiving meal on Thanksgiving Day. So I told it to the church. God blessed us. We fed two families that year. She then turned to who I later learned was her daughter and said, and what was it this year, honey? And her daughter said, 7,000, Mama, 7,000. And she starts to sit down, and Simon says, tell them the other thing you're doing. She said, well, 5 years ago, God put it on my heart to be a good neighbor. I went poorest neighborhood in our city, door to door, asking people if we could remodel their houses. And what is it now, honey? 45, Mama, 45. Here's this little black woman that if you saw her on the street, you might think she was homeless or, you know, didn't have money for a meal. You might think many things. And when I heard that, it excited me, and I was stirred and convicted. I went back home the following morning. I said, no preaching today, no teaching today. Today we talk. Went around the room, person by person. Marks, what has God put in your heart? Doug, what has God put in your heart? Nancy, what is the vision that you carry? Because I was very burdened to see the body of Christ become a many-membered, functioning body. If, by some statistics, by the raising of hand, if you were to ask people, do you know what your calling is? Do you know how you're gifted? Do you know what the burden, the vision that God has put in your heart is? In some circles and some groups, 80%, 90% would say no. I want to tell you something. My hometown, the funeral home in my hometown is Carruthers. If 80% of my body or 90% of my body is not working today and I'm at home, they're just going to call Carruthers. Right? So I knew that the burden of my heart was to see the body of Christ functioning. So 30 people later, we went around the room on that Sunday morning asking people, what's your vision? What's your burden? And it was staggering. At the end of that exercise, it was staggering to note and to hear how much vision was living in the people, just the 30 people that were asked. At the end of that, I was so grieved because almost to a person, no one was doing anything. That was a stake in my heart. That was a defining moment for me. That was the day that I said, we're not going to keep doing what we're doing. Because it was the day that I realized how connected this systemic undertow of continuing to do church the way we were doing it was so related to a dysfunctional body. So I said, okay, what are we going to do? Yvonne. I said, Yvonne, what's your vision? See all people come together and worship. Incredible racial tension in the church. In my city. I mean, the Deep South, you could well imagine. Blacks and whites don't gee-haw. We have black churches and white churches. So, what's the burden of your heart, Yvonne, to see all people come together and worship the true and living God? I said, okay, we've been talking about it for 3 years. When are you going to do something about it? She said, I don't know, Pastor. I said, call me at 9:00 in the morning. We're putting dates on the calendar. And you're going to lead a conference. It's going to be your conference. And you and I are going to switch roles. I'll be your helper. We will be your helper. Your conference. We'll furnish the property. We'll fund the conference. But it's going to be your conference. You'll call all the shots. And our team, including myself, will become your helper. We'll be your helpers. So we did that. We'll host our 6th annual All People Prophetic Assembly Conference on August 2, 3, and 4 this summer. Paul and Ursula have been. Doug and Nancy have been. And God's doing a powerful work through that woman's, through her call. It's her work to do. It's not my work to do. So I knew that we could no longer do what we were doing. Now, to kind of jump ahead and say, the question could be asked, how far along are you? I'm not sure on a scale of 1 to 80 zillion. I'm not sure how far along we are, but we're making progress. I don't think we would have made that progress had we continued to stand in that system, stand in that pattern without a clean break, without a definitive end. And I don't know that, Doug, I don't know that we have made a definitive end just yet. We're still journeying. We're still transitioning. But we're much further down the track than we were in 2011, June 5th and June 12th, 2011. So that's part of my story. That's part of my testimony. You've heard a good bit of talk today about fathers and sons. And one of the things that I'm learning that I believe is an incredibly valuable piece in this thing is in churches we've known it, people, because the question, here's the question that I'm asking. How is God arranging His house? How is God arranging His house? I believe God arranging His house is different than us arranging local church. Because we arrange a local church on the basis of geography, on the basis of denomination, on the basis of, I like that kind of worship. They have this kind of youth program. All kinds of ways people are gathered and arranged together. And but that, I don't think, is how God is arranging His house. How is God arranging His house? By putting people together, not necessarily geographically, at times geographically. I mean, there's no disadvantage to being close together geographically, but it's not the measure. So my spiritual father lives in New Mexico. He could live in my very own city if that were the will of God. It would be okay for that to happen. But there's no particular advantage for me for him to live in my city. In fact, I think it would be a disadvantage for both of us for us to live in the same city. Because God's given us two, for the most part, He's given us two unique spheres of labor and influence. And there might be a tendency to want to have too much overlap. And I think that is enough said about that. So, how is God arranging His house? In the Father-Son model. It's important for us to note that the Old Testament closes with Father and Son. And the New Testament opens with Father and Son. Now, I missed that for a long time. I mean, I knew the Malachi piece. Malachi 4, that's the last chapter of the last book of the Old. And I knew the Matthew 1 piece. So-and-so, the son of. So-and-so, so-and-so, the genealogy. But I never saw them as in their divine continuity. That God was preserving, promising and preserving a model and a template that never lost its place of being relative. Different than pastor congregation. Different than the vicarious system. Vicarious, Doug said before lunch. The vicar. Were you here? Did you hear vicar? Where do we get vicarious from? From vicar. I want to tell you something. In the vicar system, And our minds would immediately go to Old England and the old place religiously and say, yeah, those folks shouldn't do that. Now, I want to tell you, that thing has trickled all the way through. It's come all the way through. In the vicar system, there's the standard mode of operation is vicarious living. I mean, those of you today, if I ask you to stand up and talk about your experience as pastors, it would probably pretty much be the same across the board. People are really glad for us to do everything, haven't you noticed? Maybe not in the North. Maybe that's only a Deep South thing. Maybe only in the South, the congregational folk are glad to have the pastor or the leadership team do everything. Because after all, that's what you're paid to do. That's why we have you around. So I knew that wasn't the best approach. How's God arranging His house? Fathers and sons. And here's a critical piece. And part of what I wanted to answer, or at least kind of put on the table in my few moments was to say that this is not about me picking people. It's not about me choosing. It's about me having a heart and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit identifies certain individuals that are supposed to be connected with me. And the other party is doing the same, going through the same exercise. That person is having a sense that he or she is supposed to be connected to me, and I'm having the sense that I'm supposed to be connected to them. See, in that exercise, God is beginning the process of arranging His house. So I ran across this scripture that is in some ways a measure for me. The scripture is Ephesians 3:2, and it says this. God said, a dispensation of the gospel, a dispensation of the grace of God was given to me for you. Then it says Gentiles. So we know that God gave Paul a grace for the Gentiles. But I think there's a truth, there's a revelation contained in that that comes down to me and comes down to you. And that is this, that God gives me grace for a person. A grace was given to me for you. A grace was given to me for you. Leaders, have you had this experience? You're trying to help, you're counseling, you're trying to lead, you're working, you're doing what you can with a person for month after month after year after year after year. But it's really not going anywhere. Well, I think I've stumbled across a key. Was a grace given to you for that person? Or is the arrangement an arrangement by default because that person lives in your city, lives down the block. It's a convenient, and maybe it's a denominational thing. You know, we moved to this city and we were this in the other city we were living in. So when we get to the new city, then we look for the church with that name on it. And that becomes the new arrangement. But did God put you together? It's the question we need to ask. Did God put you together? So we would have people come to the fellowship, and people would come in, and you know how people do. You know how people do. They would shake your hand. Hey, how you doing? Les, is it Les? Mm-hmm. Hey, Les would say, "Well, how you doing, brother? Now we're just visiting. Yeah. Now we're just visiting. You know what that means? Leave me alone." Only come. I'll say how far I permit you to come. Okay, we're just visiting, and we're looking for a church. So you know, years ago I decided, what harm is it just to tell people the truth? We're just looking for a church. So now I say, well, why would you do that to yourself? Why would you look for a church? Why not look for the joint? Why not look for the place in the body that God has connected you to a person or to a people? I believe that's the way God's arranging His house. And how would I know that I'm being arranged to you or you're being arranged to me? And I say that cautiously, because I don't want to say anything that might imply to you that we've come here today recruiting. I know these guys. Nobody's here recruiting. This is not a recruiting mission. But how would I know that that I'm called to a person's called to me? Well, there's this lovely scripture in Acts chapter 16 where Paul meets Timothy. Paul meets Timothy. And this is what the scripture says. It's in verse 3. 16:3, book of Acts. This is what it said. It says, him, Timothy. Him would Paul have, what version is this? New King James. That's not authorized, brother. My God in heaven, help us. Come, Holy Spirit, interpret this. No, I'm teasing, Dan. You can put it back up, brother. I mean, if we can't have fun, what can we have? Paul wanted to have him to go with him. Now, stop. Stop reading. Why would Paul want to have him to go with him? Was Paul, based on the letters, based on the history that we have of Paul, was Paul a person who routinely acted in a selfish way? Was he a person who regularly acted out of his own passion, his own self-interest, his own personal preferences? Or was he a person who, as a norm, as a standard of life, was listening for the leading of the Holy Spirit? I think we say the latter. So it wouldn't be a leap to say, if Paul wanted Timothy to go with him, there was a divine urgency that God put into Paul's heart about this person named Timothy. Can you put it back up, Dan? So, again, I don't think that's license to say that the Holy Spirit was moving on Paul's heart in a special way about Timothy. Now watch this. But the reverse was also true. I believe that's what was going on. And I believe, based on the Scripture, the reverse was also true. Because why? He took him and circumcised him. Sounds to me like both of them were serious about this relationship. Now, in case anybody's interested, later Barry's going to have brought out back. Barry said, not me. You get the picture? Spirit of God moves in Paul, identifies Timothy. I'm going to stop and set an open parenthesis right here. It is amazing how religious we are. I was just with some folks over in Virginia, won't name the name of the city. I said, hey brother, you know, tell me about your life. The guy said, I'm nothing. Wait a minute. You're nothing? I think I can see through nothing. I can't see through you. You're something. No, I'm nothing. I'm just a product of the grace of God. I said, well, how do you see your life? How are you gifted in the Lord? I'm nothing. I'm just a product of the grace of God. And then Mr. Nothing, now I'm being kind here. And then Mr. Nothing went on for the next hour and 15 minutes and completely dominated the meeting. Mr. Nothing. It's amazing how religious we can become. So if we begin to go down the track and talk about spiritual fathers, some are going to say, well, that's, you know, don't do that. That sounds haughty. It's the language of the Scripture. Yes, it could be taken just like anything else. It could be taken and pushed to excess, and it could become a positional thing where people boast in that position. I'm a father and I have 70 sons. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the language of the Scripture. We're talking about letting, really asking God, seeking God, then giving God permission to arrange His own house. And if you happen to be the Paul, or you happen to be the Timothy in that equation, to give the Holy Spirit a place to identify how and what and when and where that arrangement is. I'm telling you, I've had this experience over and over and over again. One time we were in Maryland, Doug. We were in a retreat up there. And this thing about God gave, a grace was given to me for you. We were in a meeting, a group of leaders from all over the Pennsylvania region. And at the end of the session, I went out, I went through the doors and started down the hallway, and a big fellow steps out in the hall. You know, big guy, like this. Competitive weightlifter. Football guy. Big guy. In the hall, in front of me. He says, "Can I talk to you?" Do you have to? Do you have to talk to me? Wouldn't you rather talk to one of the others? No. I said, "Sure, sure." He said, "Do you have grace for me? Do you have grace for me?" I said, "Yes. The first time I met you, God put grace in my heart for you." And God connected us up, and that's been almost 3 years ago, and we've been walking together in a, just an incredible, incredible journey. And this guy and his wife are influencing people all over the central Pennsylvania area and is an incredible asset in the body of Christ. And God's doing some tremendous things in their life. But I knew that I had grace for him, and he knew he had grace for me. And we both said yes, and God arranged a portion of his house. Is this making sense? So I want to encourage you to do what we said earlier. Have a yes in your spirit. I believe that part of what God wants to do in this season is unhook us. Now, what I'm about to say doesn't build big congregations. We were having a worship event on a weekend once at home, and I don't live far from the building that we meet in, so during the middle of the day on a Saturday, I decided I would take a little walk, and I would walk down to my house and do a couple of things quickly and then walk back. And I was walking down the street and went into an open vision. And the vision was probably a 50-foot tall brass and glass revolving door. And I saw, it stopped me. It was so vivid and so real, it just stopped me in the middle of the street. And now I'm watching this huge revolving door going around slowly, and I watch people get in on one side and revolve, go around 180 degrees, half of a revolution, and get out. And then I watch people get in and make a number of revolutions and get out. Then I watch people get in and stay in. And I said, "What is this?" And the Lord said, "I didn't call you to be a congregation builder. I called you to be a people builder. And I'm going to have some people get into your life and stay a short while and get out. I'm going to have some people get in and stay for a while. And I'm going to have some people get in and you'll be together lifelong." And I said, "And how are the bills going to get paid?" He said, "You come and go with me and you'll never have to worry about provision." So these are the kinds of encounters that I've been having over time. And then I start hanging around people like from Lubbock, Texas, that are doing something very different than what we've been doing, and come with a different backdrop and a different contribution that at times is very challenging. But God's put us together, and we're walking together, and we're building together. And each of us have a part, and each of us see a piece. And when you put those parts and pieces together, it starts to become a mosaic that is a more clear vision of the house of God and how God is arranging His house in this season. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those which are sanctified. Doug?
Let me say publicly to all three of you guys and your wives, I appreciate y'all coming and being here with us today and what you bring, and I hope all of you value the grace that is on them. I'm sitting in this building thinking, you know, Barry, you took a machine shop and turned it into a church. I took the body of Christ and turned it into a machine shop. I really did. The body of believers that I relate to in business is a machine shop there in Lubbock, Texas. And they are placed in our business based on their spiritual gifts to put together a body that services the pump industry. So there are a couple of things I want to touch on and remind you of, and then leave you with that we all said today. And if you want to throw that Ephesians 4, 12 and 13 up there, you can. It says that some were given to be apostles and prophets and evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We all like that part. It means some of us get to be apostles, some get to be prophets, and there's neat things going on there. We understand the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. The knowledge of the Son, that Son there is one of those that's translated from the word huios. That is the term that God used when Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan and the heavens opened. He said, this is my huios, my fully matured Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Speaking of the mature man, the full measure of the stature of Christ. Go to the next scripture. As a result of that maturing, we will no longer be children. The term that's used there is nepios. It means infant, mindless. Hang on just a second, get it right here. An infant, a simple-minded or immature, childish person. My point is this. If we don't choose to mature, what it says right there is we will be a mindless infant tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There's no choice. There's not a place in the middle. We either mature or we remain as infants, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. To me, that's the seriousness of the things that we're handling today, is the need for the body of Christ, the children of God, the sons of God, as we call them, to be matured into that full stature. And that little encounter with God and Christ in the river that day was not lost on the Jewish nation, because there was a tradition in their history where when a young man got in his late 20s, his father would take him into the family business and he would train him and teach him. And when the son was fully matured and understood the business well, the father would then take him around to all of his customers and vendors and relationships. And everyone knew this was his natural son, but he would make a declaration before him. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. You're going to start doing business with him. He's going to be the one running the show. That's what God was telling the Jews that day in the river. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm turning the kingdom over to him. You're going to be dealing with him now. That was not lost on them. He, as we said earlier, was the first among many. You, we, are the sons of God that he wants to turn his kingdom over to. It requires that we mature up to a measure where our character and nature is the exact of that father of ours. That's why he said in Hebrews, the son will be the exact representation of the father. God intends to release to you a portion of his kingdom to steward over with the total confidence that you will handle it exactly like he would. And that's why it's necessary that we mature up to that fully matured son. And the way we do this is in the order of fathers and sons. A father will impart to a son the things that his father imparted to him. And through this, we will have a culture come forth. And it's done, I think Michael presented it very well, of what draws us together. Though, and I believe this is how the tribes are put together, is on the commonality of occupation. Now, to me, occupation is just simply that thing that occupies your time because it employs your gifts and graces, so it becomes your occupation. But as I said earlier, my household has a tendency to have business owners in it. That's the building of a tribe because our gifts and graces are similar. And so that thing comes forth. But because I understand their DNA, it makes it easy for me to impart things to them. I think this is the way you build up. And that's why your spiritual father may not live in your town. It will be more based on the commonality of your gifts and graces and the things that occupy you. But I want to emphasize this so you hear it real well. We would be guilty, your blood would be on our hands if I didn't remind you of where we started this morning. We fully believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, under the direction of his Father in heaven, is building the house of God in the earth today. And it encompasses the entire globe. And that this assembling of this house is done by the Holy Spirit because it knows the mind of God and it is putting us together as in the manner that we should. And we fully believe that the household of God, that the house of God, will be built in a patriarchal order of fathers and sons. And that it will not be denominational, will not be institutional, will not be congregational, will not be senior pastor led. What other term to say it will not, but it will not be any of those things. That is where we all were. That's where some of you may still be today. But I need to remind you of that because we're going to be transitioned out of that. And to those who have tried to apply the model of father and son to that congregational model, it has become the most frustrating thing in their life they've ever gone through. And that's why I say your blood would be on our hands if I didn't remind you of that. It does not work. They're the two beakers of water that I was talking about earlier today. You cannot put enough of this model into that model to make it work, and you sure don't want to let any of that model over into this model. We have to allow the Holy Spirit, and we're not here telling you, as Michael said, shut down your meetings. But understand, in the transition from a congregational model to the culture of the kingdom of God, you'll have to progress out of that into this. You cannot have that thing with you. And that's hard. But that's where we have to recognize that in that church history I gave you this morning, where the enemy came in and deceived us to keep us from maturing to that full stature that God had intended for us. Because as long as we don't mature to that full stature, he thinks he's got a chance to win. And that's what he wants. He wants to keep us just minimized enough that we won't reach that full stature. So, it's not optional. We are going to go this way. It's a matter of the time when we go and when we get there. But God has said this is what his house will look like, and this is what his kingdom will come, and it will be established here on earth. So it's going to happen. It's a matter at the pace at which we go at it and how fast we go. I still believe, Barry, your heart has always been for this very thing. This is what you've looked for all your life. And that's what you heard when you were in North Carolina that day. And you heard Sam talking about the order of the house of God and the kingdom of God in the earth today. And I believe it continues to resonate with you. And I will say this, I'll prophesy this over you. In the establishment of the kingdom of God in this area, you're going to be a major player in that. You're the one who have seen the Lord, and he has come to you, and he's going to establish this thing through you. Your willingness to stake your relational coinage on this message determines that you are a man of God for this purpose. You were willing to stake it all so that the gospel of the kingdom that needs to be preached to all the nations could come to this town. And so there's no doubt God has looked upon you and seen you as one who he considers as a standard and a both an elder and a one who ushers in the kingdom in this region. And in this area. And for that, we love you and we appreciate you and we applaud your efforts here. And so I'm going to turn this back over to you. If we need to answer any questions, we can. Let me address the one you said. There was a question that was brought up about when we use the term sons of God, how would that compare or relate to a group known as the manifested sons of God. Is that correct? Yeah. Say that again. The manifest. God, yeah. There was a group that I'm a little bit familiar with who call themselves the manifested sons of God. Is that what we're talking about? That group of people? Our understanding of the term Son of God comes from what Michael says. The beginning of Scripture begins with sons. The end of the Old Testament begins with sons. The beginning of the New Testament begins with sons. If you would, we're talking about those sons who in Genesis 6, when it said that the sons of God began to take look upon the daughters of man. We're talking about those human beings who carried the character and nature of God. The descendants of Adam, who then became the descendants of Noah through the flood. It says that all of mankind came from those people who were on the ark. They were all descendants of Adam, who was the Son of God. Said clearly that Adam was the Son of God. It's interesting, to me at least, it's interesting that concerning Cain and Abel, Scripture says that Eve described them as, with the help of God, I have created man. but about Seth. Is that right? Yeah. It says that Adam became the father of Seth, who was in his image and likeness. Now, Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. And Seth was in his image and likeness. And we know Seth to be the lineage to Noah, and Noah to be the lineage to the rest of us. He carried that same image and likeness that Adam did, and they were the sons of God who were on the earth in that day. They were carrying the both the spirit and the nature of God. Everybody post-flood was a son of God, came from the lineage of the sons of God. It said we all came from Noah and his sons. We have that one difficult thing there. If you remember the verse that Michael quoted in Malachi, says that I will turn the hearts of the fathers toward the sons, and I'll turn the hearts of the sons toward the fathers, lest I come and strike the ground with a curse. If you remember in the beginning of time, when Adam turned his heart away from his father, you remember what God did? Because of what you've done, cursed is the ground, and you'll toil in it all of your days. Remember that in the third chapter of Genesis? When the curses are being passed out, which is really only one, the one on the land, he says, because of what you've done, cursed is the ground. So when Adam turned his heart against his father, the ground became cursed. Oddly enough, Lamech prophesied about Noah that Noah would give us relief from our toil that was caused by the curse that was on the ground. And when Noah hit dry ground, he offered up his first offering. The Lord says that he smelt the offering and it was pleasing to his heart, and never again would he curse the ground, even though man's heart is turned toward evil all the day. So the earth wasn't cursed. But one thing that did happen with Noah and his sons was he had a son who turned his heart against his father. Ham turned his heart against his father in the incident concerning the drunkenness. And from that we know what I would say was evil entered the world again. But we had a race of people who no longer carried the image and character of their father. They carried something else as a result of that. So my answer to your question is that the manifested sons of God was a nice little denomination built from a scripture that came out of it. That's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about the believers in Christ who are carrying forth the character and nature of God and God's intent to mature those into fully matured sons of God. His original intent to have sons who would inherit and steward his kingdom.
Amen.
Yes, because even the rocks will cry out for the sons of God to be revealed in the world today. Even nature knows. Chaos has come to nature because of the failure of the sons of God to rule. When the sons of God come into their appropriate place, all things will come into order. And nature will no longer suffer. Man will no longer suffer. Nature will no longer suffer. God created us, a plant kingdom, an animal kingdom, a man kingdom, and said rule over it and rule for its benefit. And so the rule of the sons of God will bring peace and order. Scripture talks about the peace and good order of God. For the kingdom of God is not food or drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This peace and good order is what nature's crying out for. And we certainly don't have it today. Yeah. Nature, Sam has a couple of messages going right now concerning the removal of the restrainer. The one who restrains the man of lawlessness being removed. And there's specific instructions for all of us. But one of the things that he noted, and you know, I'm sure we were talking about the weather here. You got snow at the 1st of May, and it's not something that's normal. Nature is crying and groaning right now. This year, I don't know how many times I've heard the weather people say, this is a storm of the century caused by three cataclysmic events coming together at one time. The revelation that God has given Sam is that God is talking to us through these things. We had two major events within just a few weeks of one another that utilized the name Sandy. We had Hurricane Sandy that came up, and Sandy Hook, where the killings took place. What the Lord pointed out to Sam in that was that to the man who builds his house on the sand, the rains will come, the winds will blow. I forget what else that thing comes off. Nature and God are clearly crying out for the sons of God to mature and rule and reign so that peace might attend nature, might attend man, and that order will return as God intended it to be in his creation originally. Any other comments, questions, statements? Anything else we need to attend to? Yes, sir.
I've got just one question. You said what's coming won't be pastor-led, it won't be congregational. So what do you think the leadership structure will look like, even in a small group or a large group? How do you envision it?
Well, let's go first off to Paul and Michael's statement about two or three. Lord Jesus Christ said, where two or three are gathered, there I will be also. We've pretty well promoted that as that was the minimum number required to get the Lord to show up. I read somewhere he said, lo, I will be with you always. So we don't need two or three to get him to show up. It is our thoughts that two or three is the maximum number you can have for the maximum intimacy with Christ. That anytime you go above three, the intimacy diminishes. Rather than the minimum number to get him to show up, the maximum number for the maximum intimacy. He doesn't leave at four, but it just diminishes. So the when we say it won't be congregational, it won't be institutional, and it won't be pastor or clergy laity thing. What we're saying it will be is fathers and sons. The relationship will be exactly like what Michael was talking about. I know the guy he's talking about, the big guy who stopped him in the hall. Do you have grace for me? The Holy Spirit will make connections between individuals based on their gifts and graces, their callings, maybe even the baggage that they're carrying. Suffer not these things for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those we'll serve. God will connect us together with the person who's best equipped to mature us to our full stature. And he will assign to you as a father those who you are best equipped to help them mature into the full stature of Christ. once again, we all came out of these congregational settings. They're not just slamming them, but my observation is no one is maturing in that thing. No one is really growing up. No one. It's like Michael, his description, he was the only one that was doing anything, but all of the visions of God were contained within the people. And they were squelched, I guess, by that model. And so that's why we say the model will not be that, but it will be this Father and Son. It's what the Scriptures have talked about all along. Let me go back to the Levitical order thing. When God ordains something with a purpose, it's a good thing. But when man reordains it at the prompting of the enemy, it's not such a good thing. We had the Melchizedek order prior to Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, we were given the Levitical order ordained by God for the purpose of teaching us and training us and carrying that covenant that was with the Israelites. In the ripping of the veil, when the Levitical order was exposed and the Melchizedek order was reestablished, that thing was done away with. The 7-day reoccurring event was done away with. Where did we first talk about Sabbath being a reoccurring 7-day event? Mount Sinai. It came with the Levitical priest. To the nation of Israel, in the book of Hebrews, he writes, as long as the day is called today, capital T, proper noun, that means this day, as long as the day is called today, do not harden your hearts as your fathers did in the desert, but enter into my Sabbath rest. For us, who are back in the order of Melchizedek, there are no special days. Every day is a Sabbath. As long as the day is called today, this is the Sabbath. And there's a rest that we were to enter into. I think Paul spoke of it this morning. My testimony is I'm the laziest guy you'll ever see. Because I know, I have learned that when I'm doing something in my own strength, it feels like work. But when the Holy Spirit does something through me, it requires nothing. So if it starts feeling like work, I quit. Because I'm carrying my agenda, I'm carrying forth my effort, not the will of my Father. Paul talked about, I believe it was Paul that talked about, Jesus walked in peace because he only did what he saw his Father doing. His Father did it through him. Your Father will do it through you. I think we said it at lunch. We need to quit being human doers and be human beers. We need to be. We are the church. We don't go to church. We are the church. You are here as those called out of this world to represent your Father in heaven. And it is, just like Paul said, it is a natural response for you to represent your Father out of your relationship with Him. When you sit in His presence, you can't help but begin to carry His glory and walk that way. To answer your question, you know, the best I can tell you is we know it will be Father and Son. It will be relational. It will carry an imparted value from Father to Son. But it'll probably be a whole lot more than that that hasn't been revealed to us yet. But be at peace. Our Father in heaven knows what He's doing as He's building His house. We don't need to get ahead of Him. We need to walk in whatever revelation He's given. The manna that He's given us for this day, we need to walk in that peace with our ears and eyes turned to see what He's doing. My thought is... Every denomination, every non-denomination grabbed some form of revelation from God. I mean, to me, the Baptists got salvation, the Methodists got grace, the Pentecostals got the gifts of the Spirit, the Church of Christ got the government, they all had these things, but we all went and built an altar around that one thing and we haven't moved forward. So God is having to redo these things. we don't need to stop at the understanding of Father and Son. We need to understand how, because Father and Son deals primarily with the order, and we're looking at it really at the household, maybe the clan level, but this thing's got to go all the way to a nation that is ready to be a kingdom. And so we need to stay in tune with what the Lord's saying. But you won't find the congregational model any when God built the nation of Israel or when he builds the new nation of Israel. It will not be congregational. It'll be in this order of household, clans, and tribes. And we need to get in step with our Father in heaven, is our encouragement.
So I just want to look at the city levels right now, because I can't go beyond that.
At the what level?
At the city level.
Okay, so city level.
City level.
Okay. My understanding, and you other guys jump in here anytime you want to. One of the things we know from Scripture was the concept of city elders, and that the apostles came through and they would recognize city elders. City elders were recognized really by our understanding of the apostles watching the people and seeing who they had recognized as leaders. And they would come out of different households, like the household that gathers at Chloe's. There might be elders there. But they would be men who rule their homes well. What's the value in men who rule their homes well? These are men who projected the character and nature of God in their families that produced an orderly life there and an orderly life in their children. So that would make them a good candidate to rule over a larger sphere of influence. So as the Lord assembles people in households in a city, apostles should come through and see those who are ruling both their natural family well and their spiritual family well, and recognize them as elders in the city. And as elders in the city, they should corporately look to the care of the entire body and the governance, local governance concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Now here's where this thing's failing currently in the congregational model. Lubbock, Texas is a town of about 230,000 people. Last count, 10 years ago, we had 338 churches. Sam describes us as the turquoise stone on the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. We are as religious as you get. We have a street called, on 82nd Street, we call Religious Row. Religious Row, in a matter of about 4 years, spent $110 million, by our estimate, building church buildings. This is all in the southwest side of Lubbock. In the northeast side of Lubbock, we have a great number of the body of Christ who are primarily Hispanic and black, who are God-fearing people who don't have enough food to eat and clothes to wear. And yet we're building $110 million worth of church buildings because that's where all the wealth is. The failure to have households and clans and tribes and elders that are city elders, not local congregation elders, limits the communication that goes on in the body of Christ. If we truly had city elders in Lubbock, Texas, the elders that minister to the northeast would be talking to the elders that ministers to the southeast, and this excess revenue wouldn't have gone into buildings, but it would have gone into meeting the needs of the body of Christ. Our problem with We should have got to pick. You know, this stuff's not rocket science. The term denomination, denominator, the divisor, we should recognize how these walls has divided us up so that the body can't grow. If I put a tourniquet around your elbow, it's not going to be long till your hand does not function. If we divide your body off and it doesn't feed one another, it's not going to function properly. That's what we've done with ourselves in our congregational models. Because the first thing that happens is, if I become a part of your congregation or denomination, then I can't be a part of him. Automatically, you know, we chop each other off, and our body becomes divided and sick and eventually dies. So, you know, we have got to open ourselves to a new method of connecting. We all want to be relational. We all say we want to be relational. And I really believe we really do. It's us understanding how to do that. And I believe rather than the model being Levitical with the priest, congregational with the gathering, it will become Melchizedek with the priest and Father, Son, and household with the gathering. Anybody need to correct me there? Say anything? Add anything? Paul?
I was thinking exactly. What are the things we always want?
Want it.
The only thought that I had is one of the things about us is we want it quick. And my experience with God is that most of the time when we want it quick, he doesn't. And when we want it slow, he wants it quick. So we always want to run into what the next step is. And one of the most frustrating parts of a walk with God is that he makes us wait for the next step until he's established all the pieces so they're in the right order. So when we take the step, they'll stand. When we're in a hurry, we get ahead of God, and the things that we try to do fall apart. So he lays the foundation slowly, especially, like I say, it's funny. Our emotions are to do it quickly. God does it slowly. Our emotions are, man, I don't want to get involved in that. And boom, you're there. That's the same thing about this. His timing, we have to listen. We had a jazz guitarist who used to, I had a little house church for a while, and we had this jazz guitarist who was part of it, and he'd just pull out his guitar when we got together, and it was amazing. Because every one of us would walk into the room, and our hearts were beating, boom, 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 boom. He began to play, and we would hear the heart of the Father, which was going, boom, boom, boom. We have to walk with the Father's heart. And so the only thing that I would say about what Doug said is, well, that's a good part of the picture. We can't be in a hurry past what the speed that our Father is moving at.
One more thing I want to go back and touch on that Paul had said earlier, talking about both our identity and the need to connect to the Father. You know how he went to Atlanta and really sat alone for a while, just relating to the Father, waiting to get instructions. One of the problems, I guess would be the way to say it, with the way we gather now, we really gather by agreement. This group all agrees about this, and this group all agrees about this. So we have tried to build unity in the body of Christ through agreement, and we're working with unity being horizontal. Jesus prayed, Father, may they be one as we are one, me and you and me. May we be in them and them in us. Our unity has to be derived from a vertical relationship with our Father that transforms our character so that we become indistinguishable from one another. We will look like one when our character is so great that so similar that the world cannot tell us apart. Both your character and your identity is derived in that manner, of knowing who you are in Christ. Doesn't matter who I am in a denomination or who I am in the world. It matters about who I am in Christ. Who I am in Christ will determine what I do in the world. My identity will define what it is that I do. My destiny will define what it is that occupies my time. Yes, ma'am.
Elders, when I think about the answer of the city elders that you gave us, and I'm thinking, oh, in our city, then we need to help other people get this idea, and let's say in particular other pastors to get this idea started, pastors to pastors. How is that going in your city, trying to give other spiritual leaders that vision?
Okay. I'm listening to say what he wants me to say. When I initially underwent a huge transformation concerning the things of the Lord and the kingdom, and when I first saw the scripture that said that it was the gospel of this kingdom that had to be preached to all the nations and then the end would come, that really changed my world. I was very active in the leadership of a local congregation at that time, and really in a conference within a denomination. And I really started making that move out. But I had always had a heart for pastors. And when I encountered Sam and recognized him as my spiritual father, he was so full of wisdom and understanding, I wanted everybody I knew to get to sit in his presence and hear his teachings. In the small community that we were in, there was one pastor of a local congregation, traditional pastor, who had heard his teachings and was equally impressed with them. So he and I talked Sam into coming. In this small town, this was a town of about 6,000, we had about 33 churches in that town. He and I personally went and sat with the church leaders in every church leader in that town and invited them to this gathering to hear this message about the gospel of the kingdom. Even as late as 15 minutes before the meeting, I had one of the local pastors call me and say, "What time is that meeting? The Lord has told me to be there." I said, "Well, it's going to be in about 15 minutes. I'll look forward to seeing you there." We had arranged where the first meeting in this community was going to be those recognized leaders of congregations, you know, under the traditional method. And then the next days would be public meetings. When we got to the meeting, not a single leader of that thing was there except for this one who was working with me and his elders. What they recognized as elders. Over 13 years, what I have come to recognize is this transformation, this change, most commonly will strike fear in people's hearts concerning provision and identity and authority and things like that. And it makes it, I mean, it really compassionate. If you compare Jim and I's walk to Paul and Michael's walk, it's drastically different. On the surface, it wouldn't look like mine and Jim's provision was threatened any by changing the way we saw the assembling of the body of Christ in the earth. For those two guys, it virtually wiped out their what they had seen as their normal routine of means of provision. So for those guys, it's very, very tough. I will tell you, in Lubbock, Texas today, the gospel of the kingdom is mouthed in most congregations. The vocabulary is used. Even the vocabulary of fathers and sons is used in much of Lubbock, Texas. But God does not judge what we do or say. He judges our heart. I don't think it's being applied in most places. We've taken a revelation from God. Because first off, I want to tell you the gospel, the revelation of the gospel of the kingdom, and the revelation of the order of fathers and sons was not given to just us. God released it to everybody. So there are a lot of people who are using the language. I'm not sure, but they've taken the language and the vocabulary and laid it over their existing model. That's why I was so adamant this morning about talking about where do we get our source of authority. One of the first things that I also saw when I came into the understanding of the gospel of the kingdom was that neat little question that Jesus was asked that he never answered when they said, "By what authority are you doing this and who gave it to you?" If I can trace, if I or you can trace your authority to anything here on earth, that's where your authority is coming from. If I'm the senior pastor of Doug Allen Ministries, that's Doug Allen Ministries. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ Ministries. Does that make sense? We have to look at where we're getting. I mean, Acts 4 says that when this group of believers had all things in common and no one considered anything their own, that there was no need among them. One of the perversions that has come into us is the need to own and be in charge of certain things. And so in order to declare our ownership, we'll put our name on it. And we'll call it the Doug Allen Conference of Prophetic and whatever, you know. That takes it, that puts the authority somewhere else other than heaven once we do that. I mean, because when we track those things down, what we find out is they were validated typically by a denomination or a organization or something that is empowering us to do that. Our authority needs to come from heaven. Our identity needs to come from heaven. We need to understand fully who we are in Christ and walk in that completely. There was a day, if we take Paul, there was a day when the world could have easily identified his authority coming from the Lutheran Church. When he stands before you today, you can't chase his authority down from anybody but God. You can't. He spends his mornings having coffee with the Lord, getting his marching orders for that day. He does not. I don't want that to sound like a lawless thing. He is more than eager to submit to those in our household and be held accountable by the people in our household. But his authority now, you can't find it anywhere other than in God. Than come any place other than in God. His role as an ambassador of Christ comes from his relationship with his Father in heaven. So, my point is this. We are clearly in a season of transition. Much of this is yet to be fleshed out. And it needs to be fleshed out at that pace that Paul was talking about. Boom. Boom. At the pace God does. We don't want to get ahead of him. We want to be sensitive to his spirit of revelation in this day and allow him to direct us and tell us what the next step is. But we don't need to run ahead and build this house for him. We need to let him build it. And we don't need to we can recognize where we've been deceived, and for our own part of that, we can repent. And we need to wait for the others to recognize it in their own life and let them repent. And not, none of this will come, none of the gospel of the kingdom comes by convincing or arguing or anything like that. It all comes by revelation. And so we pray for those we love to see the revelation of it and come forth in it. But it's not my house to build. I benefit greatly from it, but if, as we say in Texas, I don't have a dog in that fight. I need to keep my hands off of it and let God build the thing at his pace in the way he wants to. I believe when somebody like Barry hears that sound from heaven and he brings it into to this region, it'll start reverberating with more and more of you. 10 years ago, or you take a guy like Michael who heard this 30 years ago, you know, he couldn't even find anybody who was clanging a bell. He was the only guy around. But now we're seeing more and more people of it who are hearing this resonance from heaven and responding to it. So I think we're probably on the verge of seeing this whole thing change. I think the shaking that is going on, you know, in the American population alone, what's the numbers guy, the poll guy for, yeah, Barna says we've lost 20 million people in the last 10 years who've left congregations, who say they've given up on church but not on God. You know, this thing's happening in a hurry. It's really happening around us very quickly, where God is calling people out of these circumstances, and the transition is being made. And that the reality of what God is doing in the earth today is going to be seen. So, I mean, we don't have to do anything. We have to be faithful to steward that which God gave us and bring forth the message. Michael, excuse me. Let me get you a microphone.
Thank you. Yeah, this goes to the question that the sister asked about the pastors. And Doug already showed and talked about the Ephesians 4 scripture, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But it needs to be, we need to be reminded that that it's the apostles that God will use to reset foundation. It's not the pastors. Now, let me qualify that comment with this. Because virtually all we've known has been the pastoral model, so many of us who stood and are standing in pulpits all across this nation who are known as pastor, we answer to pastor. Pastor is in front of our first name. And we never were pastors. We were gifted in some other way. But, you know, if the congregation is going to call a new leader, they don't call for an apostle. They don't call for a prophet. They put out a search committee for a pastor. So we need to be reminded that it's the apostles that will reset foundation. In Acts 15, in the Jerusalem Council, it was the apostles in the presence of and in concert with the elders, and there were some prophets there, and the congregation, or the people, were there. I mean, review Acts 15 in the Jerusalem Council, and you see four constituencies of persons in the Jerusalem Council. You see the apostles, you see the elders. Later in the scripture passage, you'll see prophets such as Silas, who took the decree or took the letters or the decrees to the churches, and the brethren were there. So four constituencies were there. But in the end of the matter, James stood up. Actually, there were three standings up in Acts 15. It's really interesting. Do yourself a favor and review it. But eventually and finally, James stood up and said, my sentence is, or the end of this matter is. So James put the capstone on, and they wrote letters, they wrote decrees that reset the foundation of salvation by grace and the law of God for the people of God. The scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 says this, that God has set in the church, firstly apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that. One of the after that's is governments. One of the after that's is government. At the baseline, part of what we need to be asking is, who are the apostles? Who are the prophets? who are those that will come and help us reset foundation? And we might be surprised to learn, we might be surprised to learn or surprised to know that the fellow that's been posing, cleverly posing as a pastor, is actually an apostle. Or gifted in some other way. But the emphasis of my comments in these moments is we need to ask who are the apostles. And the apostles may be here in your city. The apostles may be outside your city. But clearly, from the biblical precedent, we need the apostle, in part, not only. Apostles aren't the end-all and the be-all. But we need the apostles to reset foundation. So let's don't leap into this. And I'm not saying you are, sister. I loved your question. But let's don't leap into this thinking that we're going to build constituency among the pastors without the influence of the apostle.
The other side to what Michael's saying there also is this. When we say pastor, when we typically say pastor, what we're describing is an illegitimate order, that Levitical order that we've talked about. The true gift of the pastor is the one who loves the sheep. He wants to give care to the sheep. That's not, I don't believe, when we say pastor in our previous understanding, that's what we were talking about. We were talking about the guy who ran the church. The Levitical order, the one who represented the people to God, not the one who gave the care of the sheep. And I can't agree with Michael anymore. My love for the people who ran those organizations caused me to be on a board where I would see these guys, and because they didn't, I'll describe the last one I was with. You know, most of us expected him to be an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, an evangelist. Now, this guy was clearly prophetic. He could hear from God. And he clearly had a gift of teaching. He could take the complicated things of God and make them understandable by a two-year-old. But he was an introvert, so he really didn't love people. So he wasn't very pastoral in his grace. I say he couldn't organize a bowel movement, so he wasn't very apostolic in his grace. and because he was an introvert, he wasn't very evangelistic, because he just, you know, he'd rather not be around people. We so abused him because he didn't do those things well that he ceased to function in the two that he was good at. Yeah. That whole system, the way we see it and all. But I think the point that Michael's making, and I agree with, when we ask these questions, we've got to translate out of our old understanding of what a pastor was into this new thing of what church leaders and city elders and leadership in the body of Christ is in a sphere, in a region. No.
Absolutely.
I think it said...
it's foundational.
Foundational. And it says he gave some, not all, but he gave some to be each of those five governmental gifts until we reach the full stature of Christ. Now, here's the important part. At that point, when we have fully matured, says when you're an infant, you'll be subject to guardians and tutors. But when you have fully matured, we'll no longer need those. And those gifts will go away. Says they will be here until we reach the full stature. After we're at the full stature, the governmental gifts will be gone. What are the gifts of the greater value that are eternal are the pneuma-charismatic gifts that are produced out of the government of those five, of the fivefold ministry. Does that make sense? When you sit in the presence of an apostle, gifts of an apostle are to bring order, to reveal mystery, and demonstrate the power of God. When someone sits in the presence of an apostle, if he's doing what he should be doing, they should begin to administrate things, bring order to things, empower things. Gift of a prophet is to convince us that we hear from God. When we're in the presence of a prophet, people should begin to prophesy. We sometimes confuse the gift of prophecy with the gift of the prophet. But prophecy is the product of being in the presence of the governmental gift of a prophet. If we're in the presence of an evangelist, we are to start evangelizing. One of the problems we had in America was we sent all our evangelists to Africa. That's why evangelism is coming back here. They equipped them and released them. The gift of the teacher is to explain the complicated things of God. If we're in the presence of a teacher, we should begin to teach. Now, my own personal experience with this is there was not an ounce of evangelist in me. I mean, none whatsoever. I'd walk by you, I'd look at you, sorry about your luck, you're going to hell. Can't help you. Nothing I can do for you. And I really, that was the totality of my feeling about it. I felt guilty about it for years in that system because I wasn't concerned about the lost. When I was finally convinced about the apostolic, I got tied up with an evangelist. And I would watch him as we'd walk down the street, and he'd see somebody lost, and he'd just start weeping. And I'm over here, sorry about their luck, but watched him lead people to Christ, and then he couldn't get rid of them fast enough because he did not have any idea what to do with them once they were saved. And then that was when my interest picked up, and I really got interested in being in a part of their life. After I walked with him for a while, I realized, you know, I kind of love some lost people. And because he was a DOMA evangelist, evangelism began to be produced in my life because I was walking with him long enough. But my understanding of Scripture is those gifts, the governmental gifts, are here for the purpose of equipping the saints until we mature to that place. And it will produce all those, out of that is produced all those pneumocharismatic gifts. And then at the end, that thing's over. For years we've elevated the position of pastor at the expense of the other four. Now we're having a tendency to elevate apostle at the expense of the four. That's just as wrong. But even worse is when we elevate those above the pneumocharismatic. Because the pneumocharismatic are the ones that are eternal and of greater value and are given to everyone. Over here it says given to some. Over here it says given to each.
Pneumocharismatic, explain what that is.
The gifts of the Spirit. Pneumocharismatic, pneuma being spirit, the gifts of the Spirit that are described in Corinthians. Those are the greater eternal gifts. What I see us having a tendency to do is be jealous and envious of the DOMA gifts, thinking they're the greater gifts. They are of great benefit, but they're not greater than these. Yes, sir.
Yeah, the question I have is the maturity of the sons. Now, now we are a body, we are fitted together with different joints and different gifts. And I was just reading here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, that we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, not men. So are you saying that we as individuals can become a mature son of God? Or do you say that we become mature as a body of Christ?
Yes. To both. To both. If you will look in 1 John 2:12. Let me go there right quick. So. He says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name.
I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you dear children because you have known the Father. And I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God lives in you. Each one of those are a different one of these Greek words that we've translated, that we translate children or sons or fathers. If you look, when Jesus was in the temple at 12 and he was sitting with the teachers of the law, he's referred to as a technon there. He is in the story of in the story of the prodigal sons, depending on where they are, they are referred to everything from an infant to a neoniscus or a young man. I believe that we as individuals, in order to, well, and it also says in Romans that as long as we are napios, we'll be subject to tutors and guardians. And as long as the heir is a child, he'll be subject to tutors and guardians, as long as he's a napios. I believe in order for the full mature body of Christ to be seen, that each of its parts has to mature up too. That as we mature, then that body which head is in heaven, and a portion of it is in heaven, and the rest of it is in the earth, will take form and stand up and be seen then. And that the family of God, who's both in heaven and on earth, will be revealed fully. But we will not be revealed as infants. We'll be revealed as fully matured sons of God.
So could we ever say that we are now mature
as a son of God? Or are we always going to be listening for the heartbeat of God and to take the step of faith as he shows us?
I believe being a fully matured son of God is to live by the heartbeat of God. You know, not to be smart aleck or anything, but that is one of the characteristics of a fully matured son of God, is he only does what he sees his father doing, and he only says what he hears his father saying. To me, a different way of describing it is when the full death of Doug Allen and the submission of Doug Allen's soul to the Spirit of God that is in me, that will mark my maturation as a son of God. Now, the question is whether I can get there this side of eternity or not. And we know that's difficult, but to mature, to take that last step into that huios, I think requires that total death. You know, Paul kept talking to us about dying and dying again and dying again. I think that's what I have to keep doing if I'm ever going to mature fully as a son of God. I do believe it is possible, or Jesus wouldn't have modeled it for us, and he wouldn't have been declared as the first among many.
We are, we could be here for quite a while, and it's 4:00. Can I interject here?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
I'm submitted to your authority, sir.
Thank you. I like that. I was wondering, if the opportunity comes up, should we invite Doug to come back into our area?
Yes.
Okay, we'll do that, Doug. Okay. Secondly, I've been on, like a lot of you guys, we've been getting snippets of the kingdom message for probably all of our life, and it's finally becoming more clear. Part of that is the season we're in. God is showing us some things. My grandfather, being a farmer who planted seed, one day went out in the field and he found a seed, a plant that had, it was standing tall, had more grain on it. And so he picked that seed and he gave it to the university, and they called it, this is foundation stock. And it was just a handful of seed. What we're getting today, and from Sam, we're getting some very foundational seed. And so what they did was, and they planted that, and the next crop, it was called registered seed. and you had a little bit more of it. And so the registered seed was handed out to certain individuals to hand out and to plant. And then the next crop, you got certified seed. Oh, certified seed. Well, you planted that, and then that crop was then given to whosoever wants it. And so we're in various stages of this seed that's being planted. And Doug, I think, has done a great job in his team planting this seed in us. And I'm finding, to my amazement, that I'd be like some of the stuff that Doug and Sam shared down in North Carolina, that I wrote it in my notebook, and then I go back 6 months later, and I've been with Mark, I've been all over, and I've been sharing this as my revelation, and then I look and I'm going, oh, Doug shared this 8 months ago. And I thought this was mine. And but this is the seed that's bearing fruit in our lives. And as Paul said, don't get in a hurry. God is always slow. He's always late. Have you ever noticed that, how God is always late? A quick work with him is 5 years. So this is like, to me, we're in transition, but we're going through a doorway, and we're in the middle. We're not there yet. We're not on the other side. We're walking through something, into something. And as we're starting to get more and more revelation, it's going to get more and more clear. As it becomes more and more clear, it's getting more and more exciting. And pretty soon, you're just willing to lay your life down. You don't care what it's going to cost. Is that about right?
That's about right. Let me say this about that revelation. It is yours. Sam has taught us.
Yeah, I know it.
When you see it, it's yours, no matter where it came from. Don't attribute it to another. That's your revelation, so go with it.
After the third time, it's mine. It's certified. I'll give it to you. You can have it free of charge. Okay, where do we go from here? What I would like, because I love these people, and they're from my territory. We got the best land up here, natural and spiritual. Would you just bless us?
Sure. Be happy.
Impart unto us a blessing. Would you guys like that?
Yeah.
Amen.
Let me once again thank my compadres for coming up here. I know they have all enjoyed being with you. They've been encouraged by being with you guys, and it's always good for them to make a road trip, so they're glad. We certainly appreciate y'all receiving us so graciously. We pray that it's been a benefit to you. If you would ever desire that any of us come back, I think, and the Lord provides a way, we'll be more than willing to be here. So just call and we'll come. But with that, let us pray. Father, we just rejoice that you have so loved us to establish us as your sons in the earth today. And Father, I pray that our time together here today may have been of great benefit to all. Lord, we pray that if there is anything that is of the Spirit that was spoken today, that it will be written on our hearts eternally, and that your Holy Spirit will recall it to our memory at the necessary times, that it might serve as a means of strengthening and encouraging and reminding us of the power and the love and the glory and the honor of our Father in heaven. And Lord, if there's anything of the flesh that was said today, may it fall from our ears, and may there be no remembrance of it. For our most earnest desire is to represent you, and as we've said, to only say what you are saying. So, Father, we those things write on our hearts that we might not ever forget them. And to this gathering, this group of leaders, those who have spent their lives seeking you and your kingdom, Father, I would pray that your spirit of provision, your spirit of encouragement, the spirit of revelation and wisdom and understanding be abundant among them. That as they rise each day, that you would strengthen them with everything that they need for life and godliness. That you would thoroughly reveal yourself to them and reveal to them things that you are changing these days. Lord, may we truly take
take our place and allow you to assemble us into the body. And may we allow you to build your mountain in the earth today. And may we be willing to go up that mountain, to be those prepared to teach the world your ways. Father, instruct us. May we abide in you. May we truly be one. May your character be so manifested in us that we are indistinguishable, that the world cannot tell us apart because we look so much like you and like one another. Continue with your mercies and grace for these people and sustain them in their role in representing you to this region of the world. For it's in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen. Tomorrow we are going to be traveling. Better let Paul share.
When you asked for a blessing, the Lord brought back a picture that he shared with me as we were praying in my home preparing for this trip. And I saw this frozen ice. And then I saw a drip of water. Then another drip of water, and then another drip of water. And I knew it was just a matter of time before it would turn into a rivulet, and then a stream, and then a river. And that's, I believe, part of why we have come.
Amen. 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 So I think what he's saying, we're just drips right now. But look out, here we come. Lord, forgive me. We want to just agree together. You agree with us. Tomorrow we're taking Doug and his entourage, and we're going up to the metropolitan area, and we're talking to a group like you guys up there. And so we just agree together for good roads, safe travel. And then God would accomplish everything he wants to accomplish up there. Amen? Amen? Amen. So thanks for coming, Mary. Oh, there comes my wife. Yeah, you can stay in fellowship as long as you want. I mean, these folks are going to be around because they don't have any place to go. So you're dismissed to be and do whatever you want to do here. Amen.